for ineffectiveness? What does your hesitation, what is your loss of time, what is your loss of confidence, loss of opportunity, what does all of that mean for the cause of Christ? The reality is it's not God's plan for you to live that way. It is not God's expectation that we live our lives filled with anxiety, filled with hesitation, filled with fill in the blank, all due to uncertainties that are in your life. Now, we all have uncertainties. We all have trials. We all have tests. We all have tribulations, but they're all different. They all teach us the same things, but we all experience different trials. For example, my supervisor here in Tacoma, his dad, who is not saved, has recently, in the recent past, gone through a double hip replacement. And if that weren't enough, he found out he has bladder cancer. Not only did he find out he has bladder cancer, but he found out that it's in pretty late stages. And if you know anything about bladder cancer, that's one of the worst cancers to have. And if that weren't enough, he's also got some heart trouble. So in terms of the chemo, and the list just goes on and on and on and on. Which is fine. The main problem in all of that is not health. The main problem in that and all of that is he doesn't know and love the Lord. Guess what? Now, no offense to my family or anything like that, or to my friends and folks. I mean, closer I am to heaven, great. I wish I was going to heaven. In fact, you know what? I would love if I could go to heaven tonight. Now again, no offense to my wife, to my kids, to anybody who might, you know, would say, you know, that I'd be in the category that they would love and want to be with me every day. Fact remains is there's much more to life than family. There ought to be in your mind and heart and how you consider life. You know, as much as I love Leah and Carissa, look, they can be taken away from me tomorrow. While I'm at work, Bethany and the girls could be on an errand somewhere doing some grocery shopping, and they can get in a car wreck, and then I can get that phone call from the sheriff saying, hey, your family is no more. Have you prepared yourself for that? Or something like that? I mean, fill in the blank. Any hundreds of thousands of things can happen with so many variables and variations to them. And if you have your heart set on something other than Christ and your ministry and your walk with Him, well, that thing is going to be the one that's going to be the priority in your life, not the cause of Christ. So now, John has an answer for the problems in life, for the uncertainties in life. And he has provided us this answer before in this passage, in this book. And the answer is simply none other, no alternative. The answer is the gospel. How confident are you in the gospel and its message? You have to understand that the gospel is the only source for certainty. It's the only source. There is no secret. There is no archaeological, seeking for some treasure. It's just, you know, boy, this is going to be really cool. Not saying the gospel isn't cool. I'm just saying it's gospel. There is nothing else. There is no supplement to it. There is no alternative to it. Like it or not, you can't have certainty in your life apart from the gospel and its message. And it's because of the gospel that there is never a need for there to be anxiety in the circumstances in your life. Because of the gospel, there's never a need to be hesitant. Because of the gospel, there's never a need to lose out on opportunity, to lose out on time, to lose out on an opportunity to contribute to the cause of Christ. So, exchange the uncertainty that the world experiences, exchange that for the trust that you ought to be living as a believer. Verse 13 kicks off with telling us who this is directed to, as I have beaten a dead horse almost, saying that all throughout this book, it is written to believers. And once again in verse 13, he says just that. And there are some reasons why I'm reminding us once again that this is written to believers. Because this will hopefully remind you of the proper thinking, or if not, perhaps change some of your thinking in terms of how a believer ought to be living, how a believer ought to be responding to God. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. I write these things to you who believe, right there. I write these things to you believers. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So, God offers confidence for your challenges. In other words, he offers grace for you. And here in verse 13, God's word provides assurance about life. Now, write these things unto you. In one sense, he's referring to the whole letter of 1 John. This is the reason why I'm writing 1 John. This is the reason why I'm writing this letter to you. But there's another sense here, and that is, since John is only one author, and of course the other author is the Holy Spirit, who also happens to be the other author for all of other scripture, so that this is referring to the entirety of scripture, is one sense. Now, more on that a little bit later, but right now, the purpose for writing. I write these things to you, believers, in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So that, in other words, so that believers may know, so that believers can be sure of eternal life. If you remember the explanation from the previous passages, we have to talk a little bit about, remind ourselves, what it is that we are referring to when we are mentioning, talking about eternal life, when John is talking about eternal life. The life that we have now is going to last for eternity. Now, we typically think of eternal life as beginning when we die, or thinking of eternal life as beginning after the millennium, or eternal life somewhere in between, after death, or after when we die, or after the millennium. Now, let me urge you to consider that this is not opinion. By God's grace, I am telling you, explaining to you what John means here when he is saying this. And this is crucial that we understand this. And there's a reason for it, why it's crucial that we understand it this way. What John means is that it's not the life that we will live then, whatever then might be. Again, after death or after the millennium. John is referring to the life that we believers are living right now. Now, the gospel does guarantee our future. That is true. But the gospel also guarantees our present as well. And that is the focus. You see, a lot of people like to plug this passage in as eternal security. If you think this is a passage about eternal security, you are missing mainly one of John's main messages, not only in this passage, but in the previous one and in the previous one, this whole chapter 5. Why? The Christian life is so much more than, oh, I hope I feel okay. Okay, I'm not doubting. Okay, I'm not doubting, so I feel fine. If you think that that is the essence of Christian life in terms of doubting salvation, well, Christians aren't supposed to be doubting, but, you know, and if you are doubting, sure, get some assurance, but no. The Christian life does not start and stop with doubting. Any doubters, fine. Doubters, you get in a category, you assure yourselves, whatever you need for assurance, fine. Once you get assurance, you jump back into what the Christian life is all about. Doubters have no, look, doubters, you need to work on your assurance. You need to work on it today. Immediately. Get past your doubting and then jump on board as to what John is telling us as to what the Christian life is all about. Christian life is not about doubting. We give way too much leeway to the doubters. Look, I was one of these. Let me give you a quick testimony. All throughout my teenage years, I struggled with doubting and, oh, I'm doubting. Learned a little bit about the Bible. In other words, not to sound prideful, but just God shed a little light on the communication of His Word and what His Word describes. And they're like, look, buddy, talking to myself. One reason why you're doubting is because you have some undealt with sin. Deal with that sin as it needs to be dealt with. And then come back to me and let's see if you have many doubts. Now, I'm not trying to plug everybody who has doubts into this, you know, the just automatic category of undealt with sin. But it might surprise you how many of these people who wanted to say, woe is me on doubting, let's look a little bit into their personal life. Are you really dealing with sin as it ought to be needed to be dealt with? We give way too much patience for the doubters. John is saying there's much more life, and in one case is this passage. Now, lest I start focusing on eternal security, because this, let's continue with this. Now, the gospel does guarantee our future, but the gospel guarantees our presence, and the gospel provides assurance about life the way it is now. There's another thing here before we move on. God's Word as a whole. Now, this book we've hit on time after time after time is written to believers. Let's talk about real quick about the Bible as a whole. Have you ever thought about who the Bible is written to? Now, there is a message to the unbeliever. There is a message to the sinner, the unsaved sinner. But the Bible is written to believers. Written to believers. Believing in Jesus' name. Let's read verse 13 again. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Believing in Jesus' name means way more than just merely believing in Jesus to save your soul. That is necessary. But this statement, this verse 13, is much broader than just merely a salvation message to the unbeliever. This believing is ongoing. An ongoing confidence in who Jesus Christ is. Everything that His name represents. In addition, a confidence in what He has done and what He is going to do. All of this is included in John's address to God's people. And as a believer who has an ongoing confidence, who their belief is ongoing, this should be our chief characteristic. This chief characteristic should be characteristic with every one of us who claims to be a believer. An ongoing full confidence in who He is, what He has done, and what He is going to do. And by God's grace, this confidence is unshakable. Facing the tests of life, trials that put to test, Do you really trust my Son? Believer, God is asking. that you know you have eternal life right now. Not that you are going to get it sometime in the future, but you have eternal life right now. And the issue here is not possibly losing your eternal life. Rather, you have eternal life, and here's the key. You have eternal life right now, but you're not living like it. You're not living like it. Not experiencing the full range of those benefits because your trust in Him isn't what it ought to be. We can deprive ourselves of the kind of life now that God wants us to have because we don't trust His Son enough. Our trust begins to lapse because of, again, those uncertainties in our life, those circumstances, those trials, those tests in our life. You choose, and this is a choice, believer, to have less than a life God wants you to have by not trusting Him. Now, verses 14 to 15, the gospel provides assurance about prayer. Now, there's not a disconnect that this passage makes between, okay, assurance about life, and then all of a sudden he gives us assurance about prayer. No. What about life? It's the problems we face. As believers, is there anything that we can do about those problems? Not only in our own life, verses 14 and 15, but also problems in those around us. Verses 16 and 17 of this passage. But we're at verses 14 and 15 for now. What can we do about those problems in our life? We can pray. And further, the exercise of prayer is not vain. The exercise of prayer is not idle. Rather, prayer is powerful. And God's Word provides us assurance, like this passage, that God listens and responds to us. Are there any caveats? Are there any qualifiers? We have to read to find out. Chapter 5, verse 14. And this is a confidence that we have toward Him, believer, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Just right there, you glossed over the qualifier. And it is a big one. But we can go to Him with boldness and the confidence that He has heard us. How? Have you ever asked yourself the question, how? Yes, I'm a believer, but I'm a sinner. I'm not holy. How can I go to Him, a sovereign, holy God, with boldness and confidence? How can I do that? Well, the qualifier tells us what gives us that confidence and that boldness. It's not being eloquent. It's not. The only thing is praying according to His will. I guess you have to say it that way. I was going to try to think of another way to say it, but you can't. Just praying according to His will is the only thing that gives us the confidence and the boldness in our prayer. Nothing else. So, does God have things to say in His Word in other places about prayer? Yes. Does He always explicitly give us this qualifier, if you pray in My will, or according to My will? No, He does not. But when the qualifier is not explicit, this qualifier is always implicit. And that is not a case of reading into Scripture. This is a case of understanding God's view of prayer, of praying according to His will. And it's crucial because prayer is not a blank check for God to do something to please you. Prayer has a far higher purpose, and we achieve that purpose only when our requests are fully qualified by our full submission to whatever God wants. And if prayer was something that with whatever you wanted, you ask God, and God is obligated, would you ever want to pray? I wouldn't. I would never want to pray again if that's what prayer was. Just whatever you wanted, you just ask God, and God is obligated. I don't have that kind of wisdom. You don't have that kind of wisdom. And I would hope you would never want to pray again if that was the case. The only safe prayer, and this is not an example to recite, but this is the heart attitude behind. The only safe prayer is, God, this is what I think. What do you think? Well, whatever you think, that is what I really want. The key is God does listen if you are submissive to Him in your prayer, and you're praying according to His will. And that's the only thing that gives us confidence in our prayer to God. Let's read verse 15. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. The only things God is not actually going to do that we ask for are ultimately things that we wouldn't want Him to do anyway, because it's not the best thing. So God only hears us if we are submissive to Him, and every one of those submissive requests He answers. Now, His answer might not be as evident as we would like to see it. His answer might not be in the way that we prefer. His answer might not be with the timing that it would be according to our timing. But all of these things are according to His greater wisdom. And if you are submissive, you can have the confidence that God is hearing and that God is answering everything that you pray for. And that is a great promise. God's grace will always be sufficient with whatever you are praying about. You can have confidence in prayer in your own life. Now you can understand the transition between these verses now and verses 16 and 17. What is another word that we can insert for praying for others and their needs? Whatever their need might be, salvation, or then you have this huge, whatever it is. My supervisor's dad's life right now, it's a bunch of health. But it's not just health. Before you pray for his health, oh no, pray for his salvation. And this is where it kind of teaches you God's will. If you're praying according to God's will, in some ways it can flip, flop, reverse, do weird ways into the practices of our prayer. You go into any prayer meeting, anywhere. It doesn't matter what kind of church, a group, and there are some major categories of prayer requests, one of which is health. We had a health request here. A bunch of our family was sick. Now, this is where we have to be careful, and of course, you know, God's will. We don't know if people are sick because of sin. You know, I mean, that's Job and his friends. But at the same time, somebody has a health request, is automatically the thing to pray for. The only thing to pray for, the number one thing to pray for, is it automatically improved health? God might be using that in the course of their walk with Him. He might not be. We don't know. There is no way to know. That's between them and God. So how do you pray for others? We're not going to know how to pray for others fully, 100% perfectly until we get to glory. But But we just know, God, this is what I think. What do you think? Whatever you think, that's what I want. A job loss. Oh, pray that they'll get another job. Oh, God might be using that in their life to teach them some things. I know I learned some things when I've been in transitions between job to job to job. We all, the list could go on and on and on. Getting a flat tire on the road, the list is so many things. And our automatic response is, oh, let's make our uncomfortability, let's make their uncomfortability comfortable again. That might not be the first answer that God would want. So, what about our friends and others in your sphere of influence? We've been talking about this. This is just kind of in the course of my notes, so I'll just go over it. Is there anything that you can do to help with your friends? Well, yes. We've been talking about prayer. You can pray for them. But John's focused answer, though, in verses 16 and 17, is we have to switch that question a little bit. And what I mean by that is, let me give it to you in other words. What about others who are struggling with the problems of life leading to sinful choices? What if you are aware of a Christian brother or sister struggling in such a way that they are succumbing to temptation? Now, we have a variety of responses to a brother and sister in Christ struggling with sin. One of which is, it's none of my business. The result, you do nothing. Another response is, I am concerned. I just don't know if there's much I can do. The result, you do nothing. Fill in the blank with any other type of response, with any other variable, variation. Result, you do nothing. Now, do we understand that those responses are not just merely wrong? Those responses, as a brother and sister in Christ, is actually unbiblical. God says, it is your business. Further, let me inform you of something else. God's saying this. You have a responsibility, and there is something that you can do. Unfortunately, what John tells us is not usually one of the options that occurs to us, or if it is an option, it's not one of the first options that occurs to us as God's children, which is even more alarming and sad and convicting. So verses 16 and 17 says that you can be gospel. Your confidence based in the gospel, you can be confident for your friends. And you ought to be engaging in the ministry of intercession for your friends. Not just praying and being concerned for your own life, for your own needs, verses 13 through 15. But now let's go a step further, verses 16 and 17. Let's be concerned for our friends and those in our sphere of influence. First part of verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. For a moment, let's set aside our curiosity and concern over what this sin is that's leading to death and what this sin is that's not leading to death. Because there's something that we have to deal with first. First, there's also a qualifier in this verse. And what is a qualifier that we need to remind ourselves of? If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, for a moment, let's leave off not leading to death. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, he shall ask. Now, this is in the future tense. This isn't strictly a command, strictly speaking, but it's actually stronger than an imperative. this is. He shall ask. You must ask. In other words, you are going to do this. Now, it doesn't mean you don't have a choice. Rather, we better make the choice as God's children here. And why? Because someone else's walk with God is at stake. You see, someone else is engaged in sin. You will ask. Ask for God's help. Ask that God will work in that individual's heart. You see, this is all about that other individual getting victory over the challenge that they have been struggling with. All of this has behind it a genuine concern for others and their walk with God. So, do you have a concern for others and their walk with God to begin with on a regular basis? Does it bother you when someone does not walk? Now, okay, it might bother you, but are you concerned enough to act? Well, it's awkward. Pray. Pray. Intercede. Intercedingly pray for that person. And God is saying, you will do this. Someone's walk with God is at stake. Now, notice the promise here in if anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. We're talking about a brother. Life? He or she is a brother in Christ. Aren't they already saved? Well, if he's struggling with sin, and here we go, again, of what John has been talking about with our proper consideration with eternal life. If he's struggling with sin, he's not experiencing eternal life the way God expects him to be experiencing it right now. That is the whole problem when you are struggling with sin. Instead of life, John is saying, for example, let's go back to God's word. And God, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. Why life? Why didn't John say, you see a brother struggling with sin, you pray for him, and God will give him conviction. God will give him guilt. God will give him discipline. God will give him life? God will give him life? Now, how God gives him life, eternal life, right now, living a life to the fullest extent that we can have right now, walking with God. Now, how God gives him life is all up to God. What we need to do is to be concerned and concerned enough to ask God to work. Now, how God chooses to work is up to him. And God can make a sinner miserable in countless ways with so many different variations and variables. Now, John is saying here that praying for the person is the first step. Now, of course, we know it's not the only step, because God might burden you to be involved with the process of restoration. But take that first step and intercedingly pray for the other person to be concerned enough. Now the conclusion of the passage and a question mentioned previously. The last part of verse 16. Well, let's just read all of verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. Now, just for a quick second, above and beyond that question of sin leading to death, sin not leading to death, the main focus of what John is telling us is, again, remember, intercession. And in this verse and a half, intercession, understand, has a limitation. Intercession has a limitation. We're not saying God's working has a limitation. our interceding prayer has a limitation. For some sins, prayer is of uncertain effect. Uncertain primarily in whether or not it's actually going to work. Now we come to, what is this sin unto death? And I tell you what, there are books and books and books and books and information on ideas about what this sin unto death is. And here is the only one, I can confidently say that, the only one that really fits into the context of what John has been talking about in this whole chapter, passage, and his book. With John's mentality, with what John really has been talking about in 1 John. And, oh, by the way, if you've been here for much of this 1 John, John is much more than love. Love one another. If you think that's what all 1 John is about, oh, please, 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 understand that 1 John is way more than that. The style of John's writing. But, sin leading unto death is not a list of things in a category. Sin leading unto death is itself a category. What is that category? Rejecting Jesus Christ. He is the only answer for sin. If someone turns away from that only answer from sin, there are no other alternatives. There are no other answers to sin. The only answer is to sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. So what John is describing here is an individual who does not know Christ as Savior. Now it starts off verse 16 as designating believer. But this is not designating a brother or sister in Christ. You see, in other words, one who chooses to refuse Christ as Savior, every sin that that person commits is leading to death. Every sin a sinner commits leads to death. That person has to pay, the unsaved sinner has to pay for all of that sin. A brother and sister in Christ, God will not allow that brother and sister in Christ to get away or get away with sin indefinitely. Now, what's the difference with the unsaved people? Well, you see, God, even though you hopefully are concerned enough to pray and you are intercedingly praying for that unsaved person, well, that's good. And you can be confident in that. In that, in the sense that there is a need for that interceding prayer for the unsaved person. But just because you are intercedingly praying for that unsaved person, remember though, God does not force unsaved people to accept His grace. That unsaved still has a choice to make. And because they have a choice, there can be no guarantee for the results of your interceding prayer. Your prayer is still good because it's needful, but there cannot be simply no guarantee that that person will come to Christ. It is a choice of the unsaved. It's not the choice of the one praying. Prayer alone cannot bring someone to Christ. That person still has to choose. Now, there is still sin that does not lead to death. Verse 17, all wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. In other words, all sin needs attention. Whether you are an unsaved person or whether you are a child of God. Even sin in the life of someone who has trusted Christ, yes, Christ paid for that sin. A believer's sin is paid for, but you cannot shirk it off as no big deal as a believer. You see, sin still is serious for the believer as well. So, believer, you will pray for a believer that you see is involved in sin. Engage yourself, yes, not only in interceding prayer for the unsaved, but engage yourself in interceding prayer for the fellow brother and sister in Christ. Gospel living is enough for you. And have the confidence that the gospel living is enough for the someone else. And the gospel is also available for those who don't yet know Christ. And this is a advocacy, this is an urgency, this is a, hey, listen, believer. Engage in intercession, knowing that it might not work, but you must try. Interceding prayer is uncertain, yes, but it's not hopeless. Understand that it is uncertain because God gives us choices. God gives us all choices. But we can be confident in what the gospel is going to do. Not only in your own life as a believer, but in other people's life. But where is your concern? Are you concerned enough? Are you concerned enough for your own walk with God or lack thereof, or someone else's walk with God or lack thereof? How concerned are you with sin in your own life? And I tell you, we as believers, our concern with sin is epically off. And we go to major degrees in ignoring sin, thinking we as believers, our sin is okay. Somehow God right now will be okay with my undealt with sin. Somehow later, when we are in heaven, somehow God will just kind of, all of our undealt with sin as well. They're my children. They're believers. They're saved. All of their undealt with sin, he'll lift up some huge pearly rug, some gold rug, some rug with precious stones and sweep all of our undealt with sin under the rug. I don't know. The fact is, you don't know. We don't know. We know that sin is serious. We know that undealt with sin as a believer is serious. To what degree? We don't know. Let's go to Revelation chapter 21. And here is an example of the epic degrees, the epic levels that believers go to in trying to excuse away our undealt with sin. Because we read a lot into Scripture. Now, not in terms of illustrating, explaining. No, I'll give you an example of reading a lot into Scripture, and especially when it comes to excusing away our sin and ignoring sin. Because, first of all, before I read this verse, we have to understand and remind ourselves we know very, very, very little about heaven. We know very little about that time frame. Now, Scripture has given us a little bit in terms of, now this is not to be an extra explanation on Revelation. This isn't to be an extra explanation on heaven, what heaven is like, what heaven is not. But remind ourselves, we know very, 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 very little. Here's an example. Revelation chapter 21. Verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." Now here we go, verse 4. Notice what it says, and notice what it does not say. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, crying, or pain any more, for the former things have passed away." Period. End of discussion. So really what it is he saying that he's taking away? All he is saying here that he's taken away is, and a bunch of things overlap, almost all of them overlap, tears, mourning, crying, and pain. And what's the other thing that he's taken away is death. Is he saying anything about undealt with sin? No. Did you realize that believers are going to be judged? Now, I am not going on the other side of the spectrum and start reading into things that what he might be doing to believers with a bunch of undealt with sin, or a little bit of undealt with sin. The fact is, I don't know. The fact is, you don't know. The fact is, we don't know. How serious is the judgment of believers going to be? We don't know. Now, we like to think of the streets of gold and the pearly gates and, yeah, that is there. And by the way, streets of gold, all it tells us is streets of gold. Now, I'm just using an example of how our imaginations just go off on rabbit trail. Will that be the only characteristic of the road is gold? I don't know. We know that the streets are going to be gold. That's one characteristic. You see, I'm just trying to get you to think how our minds just go on these huge imaginative rabbit trails about heaven, and then especially when it comes to believers undealt with sin. The fact is, I don't know. Now, it could be as magical and peaceful and wonderful, and it could be. And it could be that God might just take a big rug and shovel all of our undealt with sin underneath the rug and say, hey, there are believers, can't really do anything about it, sorry. It could be that way. I don't know. It could be that he could do something about it. I don't know. But what do we know from 1 John chapter 5? Our sin does matter. And our interceding prayer for one another does matter because our walk with God is at stake. Your prayer for yourself and your interceding prayer for the other one or people or group or a bunch of people because their walk with God is at stake. That is what we do know. That is all we know. Are we concerned enough? Are you concerned enough about yourself even? Much less concerned about the other person's walk with God. One more for 1 John, and then 2 John, 3 John, and then, Lord willing, the Peters. Our Father, we thank you for giving us another opportunity in 1 John. Lord, we thank you so much for these reminders about our sin. It does matter. Our relationship with you, it does matter. Our walk with you, it does matter. Other people's walk with you, it does matter. It is our business. There is something that we can do, and we can pray. Help us to care enough. Help us to be concerned enough. In your name we pray. Amen.